We're overturning the Valley of Siddim. This is where we were when time caught us at the end of our first session. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer to enable you to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit before we continue our study. Shall we pray? Father, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Hafak is the word on the board, H-A-P-H-A-K, and it does mean to overturn. And this is exactly what is going to occur to the Valley of Siddim. Let's resume now with point 16. This overturning describes the end result of the catastrophe. The facts of geology and the discoveries of archaeologists indicate very strongly that the destruction of the four cities of the valley, followed by their disappearance from the face of the earth, was initiated by an earthquake from below and lightning from above, which ignited the brimstone thrown upward. Get all of that? There is a tremendous fault line that runs down the Jordan Valley. This, by the way, plays in greatly to the second advent of Jesus Christ. There's going to be an earthquake down that fault line at the second advent. But there was a major shift on the earth's crust at the point of the destruction of the Pentapolis. And a side view of this thing might show, and I don't know how to do it. I'm certainly no artist, as you all know. But when it's all over, this fault line here is going to cause a sinkhole, a major sinkhole, into which is going to flow the waters of the Jordan River. The Pentapolis, these four cities, are going to crumble into the south end here and dam up the Jordan so that it can't flow out. And you're going to have an enlarged area of water here that's going to come to be known as the Dead Sea. And in our overthrowing here, we're going to see that all of this overthrowing is initiated by this fissure here erupting, this fault line erupting in a major earthquake. Now, when the earth's crust cracks open, underneath there is a great deal of goo and slime and what have you. And archaeologists have noted that the earth's crust is very shallow along this fault line. I've got pictures of it at home. And the shallowness here enabled a lot of varied substances to spew forth once the opening occurred. A fault line cracks open, an opening occurs, and out comes this explosion of various things. And they're forced upward into the atmosphere. And then lightning comes in and strikes these flammable materials, and then you have raining brimstone. This is the idea that we're going to develop as the geological explanation and God's management of it for the destruction of this area. So let me repeat this. The facts of geology and the discoveries of archaeologists indicate very strongly that the destruction of the four cities of the valley, followed by their disappearance from the face of the earth, was initiated by an earthquake from below and lightning from above, which ignited the brimstone thrown upward. 17. We will now examine several sources which describe how these things most likely occurred. I have about six references here for you. I want to go all the way back, first of all, to the first century. I want to quote from Roman historian Tacitus in his writings entitled Histories. And I will quote to you from Book 5, Paragraph 7 of Tacitus's Histories. Here we go. And this is circa 100 A.D. The Jordan River does not discharge itself into the sea, but flows entirely through two lakes. That would be Lake Merom and the Sea of Galilee. And it is lost in the third. That's what we know as the Dead Sea. This is a lake of vast circumference. It resembles the sea, but is more nauseous in taste. It breeds pestilence among those who live nearby in noisome odor. It cannot be moved by the wind, and it affords no home either to fish or water birds. These strange waters support what is thrown upon them as on a solid surface, and all persons, whether they can swim or no, are equally buoyed by the waves. I don't know how many of you have ever toured the area of Israel. They have these tours you can go on to walk where Jesus walked and all of this. And they give you an entire tour of the area, and part of it often includes a trip to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 25% salt and other minerals. And you can walk into the Dead Sea, and you can try to drown yourself, and you can't. You will just pop right back up to the top. And I've talked with people who have done this, and it works. In fact, there was a Roman emperor, as I recall. I believe he was Roman, could have been Assyrian. It's been a long time since I've read this one. But there was some potentate that arrived on the shores of the Dead Sea, and he had heard this rumor. So he gathered among his troops those who could not swim, and in order to prove this, made them jump into the Dead Sea. And they bobbed like corks. He was very impressed. These strange waters support what is thrown upon them as on a solid surface, and all persons, whether they can swim or no, are equally buoyed by the waves. At a certain season of the year, the lake throws up bitumen. It is naturally a fluid of dark color. When vinegar is sprinkled upon it, it coagulates and floats upon the surface. Those who know the country say that the bitumen moves in heaving masses on the water, that it is drawn by hand to the shore, and that there, when dried by the evaporation of the earth and the power of the sun, it is cut into pieces with axes and wedges, just as timber or stone would be. Not far from this lake lies a plain, once fertile, they say, and the site of great cities, but afterwards struck by lightning and consumed. Of this event, now see, this is first century. That is the oral history that has come down through the centuries that lightning ignited this conflagration. This is Tacitus. And we don't know this at this point. We have to establish this later on. Of this event, they declare, traces still remain, for the soil, which is scorched in appearance, has lost its productive power. Everything that grows spontaneously, as well as what is planted by hand, either when the leaf or flower have been developed, or after maturing in the usual form, becomes black and rotten and crumbles into a kind of dust. In other words, plant life can't live there. I'm ready to allow, on the one hand, that cities once famous may have been consumed by fire from heaven, while on the other hand, I imagine that the earth is infected by the exhalations of the lake and that the surrounding air is tainted. In Tacitus. Now, I've tried to arrange these in order to build a case, and what I want to do now is go through some archaeological books and give you statements from the archaeologists, and then we'll move to the theologians. First of all, I quote from Blakelock and Harrison's The New International Dictionary of Biblical Archaeology from page 418. And this is under the entry of Sodom. While the site has not been positively identified, it is thought to be submerged, the site of Sodom, it is thought to be submerged under the waters of the Dead Sea south of the Lashon Peninsula. The Hebrew spelling is Lashon. Now let's put our map back up. This is the Lashon Peninsula here. It comes in from the eastern shore and protrudes into the southern end of the Dead Sea. That word in the Hebrew, Lashon, actually is the word for tongue. To them, it looked like somebody poked their tongue into it. Below that is the valley of Siddim, and that is what this book is asserting, that Sodom, and we'll learn the other cities, are submerged under the waters of the Dead Sea south of the Lashon Peninsula in what was originally the valley of Siddim. Perhaps the citizens of the Vale of Siddim used an area about 5 miles from the Dead Sea southeast of Lashon as a place of religious pilgrimages between 2300 and 1900 B.C., as implied by excavations there. So somewhere in this area, southeast of the Dead Sea, we would say somewhere in this area, archaeology has uncovered a huge area of religious worship concepts, the idols and what have you, the things that they used in their religious expressions. That has been uncovered, but this occurred between 2300 and 1900 B.C., and secession of visits at that time, 1900 B.C. approximately, secession of visits at that time implies the destruction of the cities and the plain at about 1900 B.C. God's destruction of Sodom most probably was produced by the combustion of petroleum gases emanating from the bituminous deposits in the area. This doubtlessly was accomplished by seismic disturbances which caused the plain to sink some 20 feet under the surface of the Dead Sea. That would be what's called the Valley of Siddim or the Plain of Siddim. It is going to sink some 20 feet below what will become the surface of the Dead Sea. Now, further information from the NIV Atlas of the Bible beginning on page 44. The largest inland body of water in Israel is the Dead Sea. It is located in one of the deepest sections of the Rift Valley. Its surface is some 1,300 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. That's talking about the surface of the lake. The surface here of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea can be divided into two unequal sections by a tongue-shaped peninsula that protrudes into it from its eastern shore, Lashan in the Hebrew. The northern section is the deeper of the two. So you can see the northern section will be north of the Lashan Peninsula. It is the deeper of the two. Soundings in the northeastern corner of the Lashan Peninsula, that would be approximately in this area. Soundings that are made there indicate that the bottom of the sea lies 1,300 feet below the surface. That's another 1,300 feet. The southern end is quite shallow, with a maximum depth of only 25 feet. So when you move to this side and measure the depth, you have a maximum of 25 feet. And in many areas south of there, you can actually walk across it. It only is about 3 or 4 feet at certain times of the year. Fault escarpments to the west and east of the Dead Sea clearly outline its shore. On the west, perpendicular cliffs towering some 1,300 feet above the sea in spots rise behind the narrow gravel and marl shoreline. In other areas, the cliffs descend right into the sea, not even leaving a space for a footpath along their base. Now, the reason I want to point that out to you is that Lot is at Zoar. It is not that far to the mountains. He could have made it to the mountains because they're right there, right at the shoreline. Sometimes there's the foot space, sometimes there's more, but there's plenty of time to transverse from where he was, and we're going to establish that Sodom, with the exception of Zoar, Sodom is most likely the southernmost city of the four that are going to be sunk here. And therefore, that's going to place it toward the southeastern side of the Lake of Siddim, of Valley of Siddim, and he's going to be able to make it to these mountains, which are very, very close by. He just won't go. In the south, the eastern shoreline is more expansive. There, jutting out into the sea, is the tongue-shaped Lashan, a very bleak and forbidding region composed of gravel, mud, and marl deposits that have weathered into formations like those of the Badlands in the western United States. And then an article by Emmanuel Velikovsky, The Overthrow of the Cities of the Plain. He writes that the book of Genesis portrays the age of the patriarchs as a time of great upheavals in nature, in which the geology of the Jordan Valley underwent some drastic changes. The focus of these events was a fertile plain known as the Valley of Siddim, with five populous cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. When Lot arrived in the region, and then he quotes Genesis 13:10, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, and as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was a very inviting area. It was not dead as we see it today. The 19th chapter of the book of Genesis tells of a catastrophe in which these cities were overwhelmed, overturned, and swallowed by the earth. And then he quotes Genesis 19, beginning at verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The great rift of the Jordan and the Dead Sea bear witness to a tremendous upheaval. And this is a quote from Professor Max Blankenhorn, a Blankenhorn, I believe it's pronounced, who is a German geologist. He says that in an event of extreme violence, the entire Syrian land from its south end to its north end was torn apart, and the ground in between sank into the depths. And this Professor Blankenhorn is an explorer of the region of the Dead Sea, as it's pointed out. In his later work, he advanced that the origin of the Dead Sea occurred, quote, in a great mountain movement with collapse and dislocation. In these titanic events, conditions were created for the existence of an inner sea, end quote. The rift in which the Lake of Galilee, the Jordan, and the Dead Sea lie is the deepest depression on any continent. The surface of the Dead Sea is close to 1,300 feet below the level of the Mediterranean, the lowest point on the Earth's surface, and its deepest bottom is some 1,050 feet below still. The shore falls steeply from the Judean mountains to the west. You can see, hopefully, in this diagram here how the mountains come right up to the shoreline. On the eastern side of the rift rise the Moabite Mountains. The walls of the chasm show sharp, broken strata that remained horizontal, which proves that the breaking down was instantaneous. The force which caused this slide movement must have been stupendous. The ground of the rift around the Dead Sea is covered with coagulated lava masses, taking the form of an immense herd of giant elephants with rough skin. To the south end of the Dead Sea towers the big cliff of salt called Jebel Uzdam, which translated means the Mount of Sodom. And a quote from Blankenhorn, "It is absolutely impossible that the salt sediment of a sea should precipitate in such a form. Only the rupture of the ground could create this sight singular in the entire world." Now we go to the theologians. First, Dr. Merrill F. Unger's Unger's Bible Dictionary, 3rd edition, page 1034, under the entry Sodom. A town located in the plain of the Jordan, together with its sister cities, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. Sometime around the middle of the 21st century B.C., this region with its cities was overwhelmed by a great conflagration. The area said to have been, quote, full of slime, meaning asphalt pits, in Genesis 14:10. Bitumen, viscous mixture of hydrocarbons obtained naturally, for example, asphalt and tar deposits, are still to be found in this locality. The entire valley is one long fault line which forms the Jordan Valley, the Dead Sea, and the Arabah. The Arabah runs southward to the Gulf of the Red Sea, and actually the Gulf of Aqaba. I don't have a map to show that, but that's south of what you see. And that's that same rift. It actually moves into eastern Africa. An earthquake-ridden region throughout its history, geological activity was doubtless an accompanying factor in the destruction of the cities, although the Bible account records only the miraculous events. The salt and free sulfur of this area, now a burned-out region of oil and asphalt, were apparently mingled by an earthquake, causing a violent explosion. Carried up into the air, red hot, the exploding salt and sulfur literally caused a rain of fire and brimstone over the whole plain. Somewhere under the waters of the southern part of the lake, in this general locality, the cities of the plain are probably to be found. In classical and New Testament times, their ruins were still visible, not yet being covered with water. And that takes us back to Tacitus. Now, we want to go to a survey of Israel's history, revised edition by Leon Wood, page 42. And his entry here is the destruction of Sodom. The destruction of Sodom was affected by a rain of burning sulfur. In examining the meaning of this expression, scholars have ruled out volcanic activity because the geology of the region does not lend itself to this type of activity. There are no volcanoes in the area. Many believe that it refers to an earthquake resulting in an enormous explosion. Several factors favor this view. The idea of brimstone and fire suggests incendiary materials raining upon the city as the result of an explosion. Another descriptive word used is overthrow in Genesis 19, 25, and 29, and this fits the thought of an earthquake. That Abraham saw smoke rising in the direction of the city indicates that there was fire. Inflammable asphalt has long been known in the area. Moreover, records from ancient writers speak of strong sulfuric odors, which suggest that quantities of sulfur were there in past time. Strabo, Greek geographer of the 1st century B.C., Josephus, his successor, and Tacitus of about A.D. 100, all testify to severe odors, asphalt seepages, and a general burned complexion of the area now called the southern end of the Dead Sea. The area was not underwater at the time. Further, the whole Jordan Valley constitutes an enormous fault in the earth's surface given to earthquake conditions. It is possible, then, that God did see fit miraculously to time an earthquake at this precise moment, which could have released great quantities of gas, mixed sulfur with various salts found in abundance, and measurably increased the flow of the asphalt seepage. Lightning. Remember, Tacitus pointed that out. Lightning could have ignited all, the entire country being consumed as indicated. The Bible is clear that God does sometimes use natural means to accomplish His purpose, when and to the extent that they are available. He may have done so in this instance. Whatever the method employed, God did bring this destruction. Now, I've brought you all of these excerpts. It took a while to assemble them together, but I did so not to just bring you one reference, but to bring you several and from different sources, from an ancient writer, and then those who make their business in archaeology, and then those who evaluate passages from a theological perspective. There were miracles that occurred there. God could have created all of this right out of thin air. But God is also the all-powerful, and He could easily have timed these cataclysmic events to coincide with the destruction of the Valley of Sodom. So point 18, let's do a summary of these sources. A summary of these sources reveals the sequence of events that brought about the conflagration of the cities of the valley. This is a summary of what we just noted. Point one, a major fault line severs the Jordan Valley. Now that you've seen the topography, we'll get to an easier to see map. Starts way up in this area around Mount Hermon. It's where the Jordan begins. You can see these little lakes here and then finally the Dead Sea. All of this is a valley. It goes all the way to East Africa. It's a fault line. So a major fault line severs the Jordan Valley. It becomes evident in the north in Syria and runs southward into East Africa. Point two. The area surrounding the Valley of Siddim is defined by subterranean petroleum gases and large deposits of salt, bitumen, and sulfur. Three. The cities of the valley were located above this on either side of the Jordan River as it flowed southward, apparently feeding a small lake just to the north of the Pentapolis. So indications are that there was a lake here, but not as large as we know it today, and that the cities were located south of the Lushan Peninsula in this area. And then north here was a lake, but also there was the Jordan River, and this made this entire valley excellent for growing whatever it took to feed herds and droves and flocks. So the cities of the valley were located above this, above these deposits that we've noted, and above this fault line. You know, the people in San Francisco know that they're living above a fault line. So there's no excuse. These people didn't know. Apparently, therefore, the Jordan fed a small lake just to the north of the Pentapolis. Four. The catalyst for the catastrophe that hit the area was a massive earthquake, which caused the surface of the valley to sink into the mantle of the earth, forcing huge amounts of inflammable gases, salt, bitumen, and sulfur into the air. Five. Lightning from the sky ignited the mixture, which resulted in a rain of fiery brimstone over the entire area. Six. The floor of the valley sank to about 2,350 feet below sea level at its greatest depth, and the waters of the Jordan began to fill this depression. So you have an area that's probably got a big dip in it anyhow, but because of the thinness of the earth's crust at this point, when this earthquake hit, it did a job something like this. And the Jordan is flowing, and it begins to fill this depression, which will become the north end of the Dead Sea. Seven, the seismic upheaval caused the Pentapolis to sink into the earth. Its debris and that of the upsurged marl dammed the Jordan, enabling it to enlarge the small lake to the north of the Pentapolis into what became known as the Salt Sea, and later on, the Dead Sea. So down in the shallow end, you have the Pentapolis, and then they begin to sink, as does the tundra below them. Eight. The area, once the site of the Pentapolis, sunk into the mire, creating the much lower southern end of the Dead Sea. Nine. After things settled down, the southeastern shore of the Dead Sea was interrupted by the Lushan Peninsula, which is the Hebrew word for tongue. I'll make this one up. You've got a tongue that is inserted into the Dead Sea at the place that separates the shallow end from the deeper end. And that tongue is there to remind the people of the message. Don't ever forget why this is here. 10. The area to the north of this peninsula drops off immediately to a depth of up to 1,300 feet, while that to the south of it measures only up to 25 feet. That's maximum. 11. The present surface of the Dead Sea marks the lowest point on the surface of the earth, that's the surface of the sea, some 1,300 feet below sea level. 12. The shallow end floods and covers the former area populated by four of the destroyed cities of the Pentapolis. So to draw this again, let's flatten out the surface of the lake, and we'll note the Jordan coming in. And then this huge depression here, and then it levels out. And this is about 25 feet deep, and this is about 1,300 at maximum. And this peninsula comes in along here. Sea level, you've got about 2,350 feet approximately below sea level. A huge depression. Point 13. Some speculate that based on Lot's movement down the valley of Siddim towards Sodom in Genesis 13, 11 through 12, which we've noted, the arrangement of the cities from north to south are, we'll put the map back up, that within this valley of Siddim, as you move down the valley, which we know that Lot did, he went in from this direction and moved south, that first there is the Boyim, then Admah, then Gomorrah, then Sodom, and finally Zoar, the farthest south, which avoided the catastrophe. 14. Geological formations that give testimony to the severity of the event include Mount Sodom, also known as Jebel Uzdom. Translated, it means Mount Sodom. This formation is described by Merrill Tenney in his Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, Volume 5, page 468. There is a 5-mile-long mountain range west of the south end of the Dead Sea, and that places it somewhere along in here. A 5-mile-long mountain range west of the south end of the Dead Sea, made up largely of crystalline salt. It is called Jebel Uzdom or Mount Sodom. Many freestanding pinnacles are there, and one is appropriately named Lot's wife. Genesis 19:26. But Lot's wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And we will try and discover what kind of salt this old gal is wrapped in on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity of studying your word this morning, examining these things which prove to us the danger of recalcitrant concepts in our souls, reversionistic living in our lives. You will not stomach this. And although you are very patient with us, there comes a point where our volition becomes so off the beaten path, so away from divine standard, so deviant from wheel tracks of righteousness, that volition must be overruled by your overruling will. And therefore, we are alerted to the situation of not only our own souls, but that of our client nation. The need for us to individually devote ourselves to your word as top priority in our lives. In addition to that, to pray for our country, and especially for those who are presently in harm's way, defending our freedoms as they advance against the terrorists. We pray that those who would criticize this effort to rid us of terrorist influences and threats would be silenced. We pray that the enemy would be frustrated in the development of his strategies, and that our soldiers would be encouraged by those who support them, who love them, and understand what they're doing and why they're doing it. May we take the opportunity during this Christmas season to note the addresses of those associated with this ministry and communicate with them, and in that communication give them uplifting encouragement to spur them forward, so that they might not only have clarity of thought, but they would also have the knowledge that we support them and that we're behind them in prayer and that we are behind them with regard to their duty. As we approach, therefore, a holiday season, it is a time to relax, to enjoy friends, and to reflect back upon our entry into your royal family made possible by the birth of our Lord and Savior. Therefore, as we remember the phenomenal blessings that He has bestowed upon us, may we understand that these blessings can be short and they can be temporary when a client nation goes deviant to your plan. All of this illustrated in the passage we're now studying. May it be a warning to us, and may it show us our responsibilities with regard to you, your word, our nation, and our very own souls. We thank you for the opportunity to see these things ahead of time. May they be a source of encouragement as we move forward in the objective of pursuing your plan and the advance towards spiritual maturity. And we lift all of these prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, pleitumpae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.